This is an unusual service for us. We're doing something that we've never done before, and that's by having one of our own ladies speak on a Sunday morning service. I don't know that we've ever done that before. Becca has a birthday this month. She's on the 16th of this month. In 2010, she graduated from high school. She graduated from Piedmont Bible School in 2015 with a BA in Biblical Studies and a minor in Missions Teaching and Ministry. She was diagnosed with kidney issues in 2012, but she did not allow that to stop her from going off to the mission field in South Africa, where she stayed for a little over a year and had to come home for health reasons. She's always worked with our youth group since she graduated from high school, and she met this guy named Sean over in South Africa, and they came over here and got married. So obviously Sean and Becca share in the youth ministry. Of course, Sean runs that, and Becca helps him, and they've been just a tremendous blessing to this church. And Beck's going to have a medical procedure on her kidneys. And I felt very strongly that she should come and share with you the things that she's learned and what she's going through. The Bible is very clear when one of us hurts that we are all hurting. And for such a young girl to go through what she has gone through, what the Lord has taught her, I have found, and I've shared this with you before, when she's talking, I've learned to listen because she says things beyond her years. And I don't want to set her up for something that she can't go through, but I'm expecting to hear something from her that you'd not be able to hear from me or from anyone else that she's doing. Mark and Sherry have done a wonderful job with their family. I'm somewhat disgusted with how things have gone for them versus myself. My kids have gotten married and left, and their kids have gotten married and stayed. And so I felt like they've done better on that whole process than I have, but my kids have left, and they're still following the Lord, but I'm very selfish about wanting to keep them around, and Mark and Sherry have done better at that than I have, so if you need advice on that sort of thing, you'd want to talk to them and not to me. But without any further ado, the rest of the morning is Becca's, and so Beck, if you'll come on up, why don't you give her a hand, please?
So I have given testimony in church before on a Sunday night, so some of you may have heard a little bit of my story. Some of you I grew up with, and so you know the whole thing, but for the people that don't know me, because the church has grown a lot over the years, I'm going to kind of recap a little bit what I talked about last time, just with the story of how things went, and bring you up to where we're at right now, and then I'm going to kind of go into what God has been doing and teaching me in my life. Really, I'm just talking to you about the convictions that he laid on my heart and the things that he taught me, the truth that he taught me through the struggles that I face. If that resonates with you, that's like a you and him thing. This is just the things that I struggle with. But I found a lot of times when God works in our lives and teaches us things, it's not just for us. So we're sharing that today. The story of this whole thing, I guess. A lot of times people ask me, like, oh, how did that happen? How did you get here? Especially in hospitals, because I'm a lot younger than the rest of the people in the hospital with kidney disease. And I usually think back, it started in 2012. I went to Piedmont Baptist College in North Carolina, and for a girl from Maine, that was a really far thing. I was actually the only kid in my college who was from New England. They called me the Yankee because I was the only person north of the Mason-Dixon that went to that school. And it was a kind of a far move for me, but it was something that I felt like I wanted to go to a place where I could meet other kids my age who had a heart for ministry, who really wanted to serve God. And when I went there, I did just that. I made a really cool group of friends that I'm really close with. My husband and I go and visit them from time to time. We traveled and did ministry at all the youth groups that would have us on the East Coast for that year. And I really felt like, for the first time in my life, I was in a place where I was like, yes, I am on fire for the things of God. I'm really, really just ready to do whatever God has me to do. I feel like I know what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. I know where I'm going. I have this plan, this roadmap. I feel like I know what's next. And at the end of that year, I was singing in a church choir, and I got really dizzy. I went to the bathroom, ended up passing out. So that summer, we were like, well, that's kind of weird. It's not really like you. Let's go to the doctors and see what is going on. I talked to the doctors about some of my symptoms that I was having. They weren't really sure what it was. I went through four or five different types of specialists. We saw cardiologists, and I don't know the ologists for a lot of them, like blood doctors and lung doctors and brain doctors, and I wore heart monitors for a couple of days, and it was this crazy roller coaster summer. But at the end of the summer, somebody had the light bulb and said, you know what, we should test for your creatinine levels, which is your how they measure your kidney function. And they came back really high. And so the doctor basically said to us, you know, you have kidney disease, you have pretty progressive kidney disease. There's a lot of tests that we need to do to kind of figure out what this is and what it's doing. And that's going to be kind of a lot of work for you. So at that point, we really decided, you know what, you really can't go back to school. This isn't something that you can do while you're studying and far away from home and you don't, you know, really know what's going on. So I had to leave that school. I came home, and that entire year, I remember as a very difficult time for me. I failed three classes in a row, which was, I had never failed a class before. I was like an obsessive compulsive student. And so that was extremely troublesome for me. I dropped out of school. I lost two jobs because of so many doctor's appointments and stuff. It just wasn't working out. And so at the end of that year, I was unemployed and dropped out of school, and I was basically just sitting around my house waiting for the next doctor's appointment, and I had gone from being in a place where I felt like I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. I knew where I was going. I knew what the path was. I knew how I was going to get there, to feeling like basically everything that I ever thought I knew about God and how he felt about me was not there anymore. And maybe it was true or not true about other people, but for me, it was just not in existence. And I was really confused about how he could take me from here to there in just a short period of time and what the purpose of that was. While I was home, we ended up, you know, my dad is associate pastor here, so a lot of times when missionaries come and stuff, we go to dinner with them after church, just like make friends. And we went to dinner with John and Christy Page. I had been to South Africa once before on a short-term missions trip. John was talking to us, and he said, you know, I remember last time you came, you told me you didn't want to go to Africa. You wanted to teach English in Asia, which was my life goal. And I said, yes. And he said, how's that going? And I said, well, it's not really going anywhere. And he said, what are you doing right now? And I said, really, nothing. I'm not doing anything at all. And so he asked me if I would be willing to come to South Africa and teach English to a Portuguese missionary that they had there a Brazilian missionary, but he spoke Portuguese, and get him ready to preach in English to the African people who speak English. And I said that I would pray about it, and it was really one of those things where I was like, okay, you know, all right, maybe this is why God brought me home. Maybe he brought me home so that I could go to Africa and be a missionary. Maybe I was too set on Asia, and so he just gave me kidney disease for a little bit of time. It's going to go away, and we'll go to Africa. And at the time, the kidney disease was kind of stationary. It wasn't really moving up or down very much. So they said, you know, some people live their whole life with this stage of kidney disease. So, you know, we would be okay with you going. So we raised support through letters. A lot of people here supported me, and the church also supported me. And I went to South Africa, and I worked there for a year teaching English. I did meet my husband there. That wasn't the plan. That was the opposite of the plan. But I met my husband there. And towards the end of the year, I got my routine blood tests done at the hospital there. And the doctor said to me, honestly, Rebecca, I can't read this. I don't know what it means, but it doesn't look good. It looks bad. And from having a bajillion blood tests previously, I looked at it and I also knew it didn't look very good. And so it was already planned that I would come home for Christmas. I did that, and when I came home for Christmas, it was clear that my numbers were dropping, and the doctors there really just didn't have the education to be able to monitor that for me. They could give me the test, but they didn't really know what the test meant. And so we decided, we made the hard decision to come home again. And for me, that was another period of time where it was kind of confusing. Unfortunately, at that point, I had grown some from when I was in college, and I knew that just because God's plan for me didn't completely match what I kept thinking it was going to match, didn't mean that it wasn't in existence, but I was still in a very confused place because for a long time, I had wanted to work in missions. I had wanted to work internationally in missions specifically, and it just wasn't happening. My husband and I got married in 2016, and during the year that we were engaged and stuff like that, we talked a lot about how we wanted our life to be and how we wanted to live our life. We had worked together, me as a missionary and him as a national, in South Africa for quite some time before I came here, and we agreed that we wanted our life to be as ministry-focused here as it was there, and so essentially now we tell people, especially African people, that we're missionaries to Maine. But so, you know, you hold on to that and don't let it go. But and so then in 2017, my kidneys were somewhat stable, and we found out I was pregnant with our daughter, Ember, and the doctors told us that I was not going to be able to carry her, that either me or her or both of us would pass away during the pregnancy. They said that there was no way she would make it past maybe 16, 18, 20 weeks, nothing past that. And we were at the time very naive about the development of children and were completely okay with her coming at 16 weeks. That was, you know, half the time that I had to be pregnant. And we started to get closer to that date, and they were saying, you know, well, she doesn't have lungs that work yet, and she doesn't have, and I was like, oh, okay, I'm starting to understand why this is a problem. And it was a blessing, our ignorance, because I think if we had known just how hard it would have been for her to be born that early, I think we would have been much more anxiety-ridden the whole way through. But God really stood with us through that entire pregnancy. She was born at 36 weeks. She was just exactly the weight that she needed to be so that they didn't send her to the NICU or anything like that. She stayed in the hospital for 2 days and went home. She was born at the third percentile. And she is now 18 months old, and she is in the 97th percentile. So she flourished amazingly, and the doctor, my OBGYN, tells everyone that he was the one that delivered a baby with a woman on end-stage kidney disease. So he was very proud of that. But essentially, after she was born, that was the last time that I gave testimony. Since then, my kidney numbers have continued to drop pretty steadily, pretty quickly. And the way that my doctor describes it to me is this. Essentially, there's only one cure for kidney disease, and that's to get new kidneys. Your kidneys are dying, so they can put you on dialysis for a period of time, which kind of does for your kidneys what their job is supposed to be. Or they can try and give you a new kidney. And my doctor told me, explained to me that basically what happens to your body when you have end-stage kidney disease is your kidneys aren't cleaning your blood. So your blood stores all of the old stuff, the junk that should be out of your body. It holds on to it. It doesn't have room to hold on to the stuff that it should have. And eventually your body is loaded with toxins and old stuff that you just can't use. And what happens is that can start the shutdown of your heart. It pulls vitamins out of your muscles and your bones so that they can start to, not necessarily shut down, but stop being strong and stop working. And eventually things like your lungs and other things like that will shut down. So obviously, you know, that's kind of how the disease progresses. You want to get a transplant before that happens. But because a transplanted kidney only lasts so long, they generally wait until the farthest point that they can before they administer that. It's like a last case scenario type of medicine. So the doctor explained it like this. He said, you're kind of standing on an edge here, and we kind of want to wait until you're really just balancing. Like you're almost, and I'm actually going to fall, you're almost off the edge. You know, your organs are about to start kind of shutting off before we administer this aid, because if your body rejects it, you know, that's bad. Now you could have other problems. So it is kind of a dangerous procedure, and they wait until you're really close to dying. And that's a word that he and I have discussed often. And I think it's kind of funny. I don't look like a person who is dying physically. A lot of people would be really think that I was being overdramatic if I were to say that. But and I don't say that often to people. But for me, especially being the age that I am, having that conversation oftentimes with my doctor of your body is dying. You know, we don't think you will because we have this nice medicine that we're going to go ahead and try to work with here. But that's essentially what's happening inside your body. And you need to be aware of that because you need to behave in a way that takes care of that body. Was a really difficult thing to hear and to talk about and to just be in your reality for the past 18 months. So the struggle that we faced in this was that we were always kind of on an edge. You know, he'd watch the numbers and he'd be like, you know, this is really high. If it gets any higher, you could have heart attack. You could, you know, your bones, you're really close to osteoporosis type of problems. You need to really, is that the right word? That is the right word. You really need to watch this. We're going to try and balance that. And just constantly balancing on the edge. And there were other things that happened during that period of time. My husband lost his job in March, which meant that our insurance ran away. We've been currently working on his immigration, which is always a fun process. And just a lot of like really troublesome things. And the struggle really for me was, how do I go through this and make sense of God in the valley here? How do I believe in a great physician when my physical form isn't getting any better? How do I trust the promises of God? We'll read verses like, I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears and I will heal you, 2 Kings 25. Or it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them, Mark 11, 24. But nothing is changing for me. Krista Black Gifford. I don't know who this is, but somebody sent me this quote. I really liked it. She said, if you're not anchored in the goodness of God, you will lower your theology to match your pain. And it's so true. Oftentimes we memorize the happy stuff. You know, we put up posters and signs. I'm into Pinterest, probably a lot of you are. You get all these verses that come up that are the happy promises of God. I will heal you. I will bless you. I will give to you. And sometimes we only learn those parts and it can do more harm than good. If Satan can't stop you from hearing scripture, he's only going to let you hear the scripture that he can use against you. The only way that we can make sure we're applying scripture to our lives the right way and clinging to the promises of God in the right way is by consuming more of it, because scripture will never argue with scripture. For example, if I could have easily learned the passages that say, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and ask whatever you will and it will be given to you, and he rescued me because he delighted in me, and I would at times like those apply these messages to my life and say, Lord, you want to give me life, you want to heal me, you want me to have a good life, and walk away trusting and really believing. And then when I don't get healed, I feel like I'm left with two options. Either something's wrong with God or something's wrong with me. And I start asking questions like, maybe it's me. Do you really believe what you believe? Are you harboring sin? Have you not learned your lesson yet? Or I would take the other path and blame God. And I would say, how can I trust a God that doesn't keep his promises? What good is obedience to God if he isn't there during the dark hours? Does he just not care, or is he not active in my life? And both of those paths are an absolute disaster. And I could have easily avoided both of those paths by just comparing the scripture of God's promises of blessing with the scriptures of his promises that in life you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world, and remind myself that he promises life and he promises joy, he promises his presence, but he also promises there will be hard times and he promises there will be tribulation and he promises that he will walk through the tribulation with us. When we wed all of the information that we learn from the Bible, we're given the answers that we need to face the hard things, the diagnosis that God doesn't heal, the financial need that we feel like is so desperate and we don't see how he's going to supply it, the questions that we just don't know the answers to, the dreams that sometimes we feel like God just isn't going to make reality. Being armed with both sets of information, we come to understand how a good God can plan the pathway of our lives through valleys and through mountaintops with the end point in mind. He warns us ahead of time that there will be days that are good and there will be days that are bad. And he can warn us for them because he's the one who appoints them. Isaiah 49:23 says, "He who trusts in the Lord will never be disappointed." And I wrote in a journal a while back, the reality is that trusting in God does not mean determining what we believe to be best and then trusting him to follow along. Trusting God means aligning our prayers with the realization that he already knows what is best and plans on doing it that way. Charles Spurgeon said, "Remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there." And Isaiah 66:9 says, "And I will not cause pain without allowing something to be born, says the Lord." I think for me, in going through all of this, there was a lot of periods of time where I would say to my husband, "I just don't really know what to pray. I don't want to pray for healing because I don't want to not get it and feel like I'm questioning why. I don't want to not pray for healing because then I feel like I am not praying. I'm not believing that God could do it." And I said, "I just don't know what to say. I don't really know what I believe right now. You struggle with wanting to believe." It's going to seem a little unrelated for a second, but I promise it ties back in. I believe that the biggest source of bad theology today is not found in the sermons of false teachers or in books or in the media. The biggest source of bad theology today is found in what the lives of believers tell the world about who God is and how he operates. Because the reality is this, there are two types of believing. There's the acknowledgement, yes, that's true. Yes, I believe that they have found fossils of dinosaurs, and I believe that they have, you know, that there is a Great Wall of China, though I have never seen it. And then there's the believing that doesn't just know the facts, but acts accordingly. It is that type of belief that spurs the lost sinner to pray, and it has to be that level of belief through which Christ is displayed to the lost world. Everything we say and everything we do tells something that we believe about God, what we really believe about him and not just what we say to be true. And they're way more likely to base their decisions on what they learn about God from our lives than from what they're taught in Sunday school or in a Bible study book. I think in college, we had a textbook called Basic Theology by Charles Ryrie. We took that to every class. You didn't show up to any class without your Basic Theology textbook. It was just like, you know, you brought your Bible because you were in Bible college and you don't leave your house without it. And then you brought your Charles Ryrie Basic Theology book. It was just life. And it was arranged really well in that it would list things that the Bible tells us about God and about the world around us, and then underneath it, it would list all of the scripture that backs up that specific belief. And the idea was that you would, A, be able to learn theology easier that way, but B, you would see that no truth in the Bible is only in one place and not backed up by the rest of the Bible or is disagreed with by the rest of the Bible. It would show you how the truth runs through the whole Bible. And I had a professor that challenged us once on this book that we brought with us everywhere and said, If you wrote basic theology based on the life of Christians today, would it be the same words inside the book as it is the book that's based off the Bible? And honestly, I'm afraid that it's not. A lot of times our basic theology book, the one that's based off of our lives, would say that God doesn't mind what we do in the little times, as long as the big times, you know, the big things are important. Our God isn't one who's jealous of everything in our heart and everything in our affections, everything in our time. He's just jealous of the ones preordained by our religious department. Our theology would tell us that it's politics over people, and it's you know, money over family or money over others. It's different for each life. But it's especially important that we consider this in the valley, because in the valley is the times when we're most tempted to live otherwise. Do I really live like there's more after this life? If my family never owns our own home, if I never have the health to run a marathon or move to India or have 20 more children, is there still joy? Do I belong to the Prince of Peace? Does God really control everything? Do I really believe him to be good and loving? You find out all of the things that I really truly believe by how I live in the valleys. Lamentations 3:21-24 says, "Yet hope returns when I remember this one thing. The Lord's unfailing love and mercy still continue, fresh at the morning, as sure as the sunrise. The Lord is all that I have, and so in him I put my hope." Psalm 116:2 says, "Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath." And do I still live like that? When I'm in the valley, do I pray as long as I have breath? To me, that just the wording of that was really striking. As long as I'm breathing, when you talk about dying a lot, every breath that you have becomes something you pay a lot more attention to. But here's how those two points tie together. I said the way to do well here, the way to live a life with true and good theology that blesses you and fills you and shines the glory of God to the people that desperately need it around you, is to drown yourself in his word, to preach his truth to yourself day and night. Examine your life daily for places that are rotted with the disease of this world and burn them out with the fire of the truth of the word. C.S. Lewis said, "If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you have to get into the water. If you want joy and power and peace and eternal life, you have to get close to or even into the thing that has them." And he goes on, obviously, to say that that thing is the Lord. The last thing that I wanted to share that I had learned is more encouraging. Those were two things that were just me examining my attitude, and it wasn't a great one. And really just giving yourself that kick, well, not even yourself, God giving you that kick in the pants of saying, you know, you're not living like you believe that I am and that I do the things that I do, and you're not trusting like I'm the one who knows what's right for you instead of yourself. But the other thing, and I want to read some passages really quickly, let's see. In John 14:1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." A lot of biblical principles about our relationship with God, about heaven, and how things work in heaven are mirrored in small ways here. And I believe that this is one of them. We know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is out of time. So he is everywhere, every present, unchanging. I believe that just like Christ left the disciples and went ahead of them into heaven to prepare heaven for their arrival, there are times in life where we are headed down our path, and of course he's always with us, but he is also ahead of us, and he has gone ahead of me. Every stop, every twist, every time I came home, every time I went away, there were things that I saw that were God going ahead of me and preparing that place for my arrival. John 45:2 says, "I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars." Psalm 139:5 says, "You have enclosed behind me and before. You laid your hand upon me." So the reality is this: as we walk through this life, the Lord walks with us. And when we look back, sometimes we can see his hand working in our lives, though presently we may not understand what he is doing. But here's the best part of that, that as he is with us, he has also gone ahead of us, and he's prepared the way for us. He goes ahead of me, though he stands with me still. He goes ahead and walks through my valleys and prepares the path through them for me. He prepares fountains in the desert and shelters for my battles, and he prepares assignments by the wayside so that I will never arrive to a place in my journey that Jesus has not already been and already prepared especially for my arrival. Ann Voskamp said, "The secret to joy is to keep seeking God where we doubt he is." And that's so true for me. Every dark, shadowy place holds traces of light when we see the places that the Savior has touched in preparation for us. If I open my eyes when I walk through the frightening times in life, I see that there are blessings all around where Jesus has left them. And looking back over, you know, the years, the different times where I said I came home and I thought, what is God doing? Where is he taking this road? There are so many instances that I can see people that God put in my path to bless me, people that he put me there to talk to and to be with and to share him with. And there were so many little moments, little shelters that he provides for battles that I didn't know ahead of time I was going to face, but he prepared them there for me. Something Sean and I talk about all the time, we had Ember and we had no idea how fast my health was going to deteriorate after she was born. But I'm so glad that we had her before that, because on the days when I am tired of talking about dying, my child laughs at the stupidest things. And she has no idea what's going on, and she is so happy. And I have to remind myself that I have just as much an understanding of what's going on as she does, and I can be that happy. And God prepared that shelter for me before I even knew that the battle was coming. And he goes ahead of us and prepares every place for us like that, so that there are the things that we need to be there when we get there. And if we open our eyes, it's amazing all the little places that we find him. In the darkest places, we find so much light. And I don't want to, I mean, that's really encouraging. I don't want to like add a little discouragement there, but there's also a lot of work to be done in the valleys. I think a lot of times we think about working when things are great, and we think about giving when things are good. There's so much that can be offered when we're in the valleys. I had a professor that used to say, if you want to leave footprints for others to follow, you have to walk through the mud. Because people can't follow you if you don't leave trail. And leaders oftentimes have gone through really hard things. But those are the footprints that they leave that other people can use to guide them through hard times. Some of the people that have guided me the most in life are people who went through really hard times. And I can hear them talking about it in my head. We had a family reunion yesterday, and I, the whole time, was struck by remembering my grandmother. And a lot of you knew my grandmother had cancer for a long time. And she was so often very quiet and very thoughtful. And I can hear her preaching God's promises to herself. And she preaches them to me now because she's gone, but I follow those footsteps. And I try my best, as I know all of you do, to deepen those footsteps for the person that follows behind her and follows behind me. And that's the work that we have in the valley, is to leave a trail for the people that are coming after us to follow. But that's really all that I had. I wanted to close with a verse that says, in John 13:7, Jesus replied, "Do not realize right now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And in all of it, I cling to the fact that there have been so many times in my life leading up to this point where I have felt like I did not understand where God was going or what he was doing or why he took the things that he took. And now I look back on them and I can kind of get it. And I assume that because he is unchanging and because he is faithful, this period of time will someday be one of those. But that is all.
Well, Beck, you did not disappoint. That you said some things that only you could say, and that was absolutely incredible. I just want you to know, you know, you say, well, you know, Stan, what did you want to accomplish this morning? Well, I want to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, and sometimes I don't really know what that is, but I will tell you that sometimes God will take you to places you don't want to go. And maybe that hasn't happened to you yet, but I'm looking around at faces that it has happened to, and some faces that it is happening to. And there are things I'd like to say that I can't get through. So obviously I won't be able to this morning. Maybe in the future I can, but you know, God is doing something special with Becca that I believe she's in this church for reasons that I don't know, but God knows, and I believe there's someone here, and maybe it's me, maybe it's you, that you need what she has to say, you need what she is going through, and that in the future, you're going to need to remember this day. And so we're going to have an invitation. I'm not going to add to what she has said, but if God has spoken to you, maybe there's a trial in your life. Maybe you know someone that needs what Beck is going through, and you can get this message. It'll be online. We've got tapes. But I'll tell you, there's some life lessons here that if you've not lived them, you will. Why don't you...